You may be seated. Let us turn to God and join our voices in the prayer for illumination. It's printed in your bulletin. God, your spirit moved over the waters when you spoke the word of creation. Now, through our baptism waters, send your spirit to give life and purpose through the power of your word. Amen. The first reading today is from the Hebrew scriptures from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. You may follow the reading on page 762 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Using language that recalls the story of Exodus, Isaiah reaffirms God's promise to gather and redeem and restore the people, no matter what trials they may endure. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I give you Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The second reading is from the Christian scriptures of the New Testament in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, 21 through 22, found on page 60 in the Pew Bible. In this passage, listen for the promise made by John the Baptist and the confirmation of the voice from heaven and the contrasting words about the Holy Spirit. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of your sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we read in Luke's gospel that the people were filled with expectation. And already I'm starting to get a little nervous about these people. Because, and no matter where they've come from, no matter where they, what they, who they are, they've gone out into the wilderness, and you would think they've left everything behind, but this is the thing they bring with them, are their expectations. And as I learned from, and as you may know, if you've ever been through a recovery program or have a friend or colleague in a recovery program, you may have heard the phrase that an expectation is a resentment just beginning in progress. Because, you see, an expectation is something that we carry with ourselves, that there is this picture in our mind, a picture that this is how it ought to be, this is how it must be. And you see, things, life, reality has a certain way of rubbing up against that. And we always have the choice of whether or not we hold to the expectation loosely or we just kind of hold on to it all the more tightly. The people who went out into the wilderness are like us. They had their expectations of what their life ought to be like, of what their community should be like, of what their nation should be like. And especially in this time of Israel, they have a lot of reason to be disappointed. They have a lot of reason to be resentful. They are a beaten down people. They had expectations of what their family and friends ought to be like, and they could be fixated on whether or not those expectations are being met. And so instead of going out into the wilderness with the openness of discovering what God might be up to, with a sense of curiosity and wonder and openness to what is God unfolding in our midst, they come with their expectations. You're gonna do this, right, John? You're this guy, right? You're gonna accomplish this. And John continually has to just kind of stiff arm them very gently. I understand, I hear you, but that's not me. I'm John. You're looking for somebody else. But perhaps most poignantly for ourselves is not the expectations that we have for our community. Perhaps it's not the expectations that we have for our friends and family, the tensions that come with it as we continue to try to leverage other people, to try to live up to our own expectations of who they ought to be. Perhaps it is the expectations we hold for ourselves that burden us on this morning, that we live with a certain level of disappointment, feeling that we have let down ourselves or others. Perhaps those are expectations that we carry from our family system. Perhaps they are expectations we've set up for ourselves. Perhaps they're expectations of our culture and neighbors. But nonetheless, the picture's in our head, and we just don't seem to be getting there. And we continue in that cycle of disappointment, bitterness, and resentment. We live with a sense of shame and judgment rather than grace and freedom because we can't shake the picture in our mind of the expectation. We find ourselves living in bitterness for what is not, rather than a sense of seeking and gratitude for what is in our midst. Or perhaps we engage life and community with negative expectations, with dread and trepidation. We dare not hope at all, dare not engage at all. We expect failure, rejection, or judgment, so we just don't even go there. We don't try. We keep life and people at arm's length, preferring to remain insulated from the world. And soon those lurid, threatening perceptions of our neighbors and our world become the reality that we live in as we become more isolated, more suspicious. No matter what form they take, expectations have a way of becoming resentments in process. While faith is an openness not to a rigid picture of how it ought to be, but an openness to what God might be up to, and to seek that grace in our midst. So we return to our story. The people come with their expectations. They've got expectations of John, of God, of themselves. They come with that picture of how it ought to be, of how they ought to be, and of the bitterness and disappointment of a reality that just will not conform to the expectations that they have set out. But there is one figure who is a part of the crowd and yet is apart from the crowd, that he has come and has become one of them, that he has not decided that he is too good for the baptism of repentance, that Jesus comes and enters the waters seeking this new thing that God is doing in their midst, this new thing that John is proclaiming. But we find in Luke's gospel that he's just kind of set apart over here a little bit in prayer. And that perhaps what we're being told is that while the people are being caught up in their anxious cycle of expectation, disappointment, and bitterness, that Jesus is trying to be open to something new. That in prayer, that he's trying to get away from the rigid pictures of how it ought to be, that he's getting away from the noise and the voices that seek to lay something upon him of others' expectations, and instead he is seeking the voice of God, that he will not come and hoist those expectations upon the Lord, but will seek out what is God doing in their midst. And it is in that posture of openness, of trust, of coming to receive whatever it may be, that God is preparing out there in the wilderness, whatever it is that may be emerging from the waters of that river, that he feels the movement of the Holy Spirit and he hears another voice break through. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is a voice that is not dealing in expectations. This is a voice that does not add if to it. But this is a voice that meets Jesus where he is in that moment, before he feeds the crowds, before he heals the sick, before he gives his life upon the cross, before any of that, a voice comes to him as he seeks it and says, "Here, now, and always, I love you." That this will never be a thing that you will ever need to chase or aspire to. That my love is always with you and will never forsake you. Growing up on a farm, my father would speak of a good soaking rain. You could have the heavy, dramatic, pounding rains that just destroyed gardens. You could have the soft little drizzles that didn't really accomplish much. But it would be those days of nice, steady rains that saturated the soil. We speak on this day about the promise of our baptism and the promise that we hear that we are God's beloved children. Without the ifs, without the expectations, that this is the love that claims us where we are. And that Jesus hears it in this moment because, not just in the moment of baptism, but in Luke's gospel, it's when he goes to those quiet places to seek that voice, to get away from what everyone else is trying to lay upon him. He knows the love that God has for him and seeks to go to the places where he can soak in that grace. And by abiding with that voice, promise, and love, Jesus will never need to meet expectations because he is at peace. He knows who he is. He knows that he is God's beloved son, that he may face rejection. He may face trials. He may face disciples who don't get it. He may have his own expectations that are not met. But most importantly, he is rooted and centered in the knowledge that he may go through the floods and the fires and the wilderness, but that there is a voice that has proclaimed him to be a beloved child of God, and that voice will never take it back. It is simply a matter of how we hold to that voice, of how we allow it to soak into the deepest places of our being. Because this morning you may hear this idea that you are God's beloved child, that God's love will never forsake you, and that's exciting. And you're going to get in your car, and you're going to get busy, and you're going to forget it. Or maybe this morning, this may be the hardest thing in the world to hear because of what you're going through. This may be something that is hard to break through and to hear. And that's why we can't, as people who live day by day, cannot just depend upon this one moment. But just as Christ sought to be in the presence of a God who would always speak a word of love to him, and that we too would remind one another of who we are as God's beloved children, that we may go into a world where we are treated either as disappointments, as letdowns, or as valued for only what we can produce. But that this may be a place and a community where we may be reminded that you are God's beloved child, and that no matter who you have disappointed, no matter where you are in the week to come, this will not change. This is what centers Jesus as he goes forward, so that he's not tossed to and fro, chasing praise or dealing with rejection. He knows who he is. He knows his worth. And he knows what is his to do. And he knows that there is one voice, the voice that called light out of darkness, that called creation into being. That voice, when all other voices fade away, when all other voices go away, that voice will persist. Friends, this is the promise we claim in our baptism and the foundation of our identity and worth. This is the final word spoken upon each and every one of us. May we find a way for that voice to speak more loudly and clearly. May we speak that promise to one another. For I promise you, we will come with expectations. We've got them. Whether it's an expectation rooted in how it used to be, or an expectation rooted in an ideal of what the future ought to be. Whatever that expectation is built upon, we're going to be disappointed. We will face disappointment. I will disappoint you. You will disappoint me. We're going to disappoint each other. It's going to be a lot of fun. But what we're asked to do is to remain faithful to one another as God is faithful to us, trusting that if we stick with that long enough, that we will see God's grace prevail through the disappointment. That if we remain with open eyes and ears and hearts, that we will see the grace and the joy and the beauty in our midst and in one another. That we will see the image of God in the people in these pews and in our neighbors and in all people. And that we are simply asked to keep faith, trusting in the promise that you are the beloved child of God, that the person sitting next to you is the most sacred object you will encounter this week, as will be every person you meet. It is my hope to be a part of that journey, where the voice that claimed Jesus as beloved, the voice that claimed you as beloved in your baptism, that we may help one another hear that voice more and more, that it may come through louder and clearer in our life together. I look forward to discovering the love in our midst as we learn what it means to seek the grace of God in our midst, the beauty of every day, and to live with a sense, not of expectation, but a sense of hope, trusting in whatever it is that God is, that the God who loves us through all things is preparing in our midst. Amen.